Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.
We come to the final section of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1 is a long chapter in which Luke is writing his introduction to Theophilus about what's going to happen. Luke, being a really good historian, has to set the stage for the birth of Jesus. You can't just start with Jesus in the manger. You got to set the stage. And you know, Israel has basically been quiet for 400 years as far as having a speaking, writing prophet. And Luke needed to set the stage for what was about to happen. And so in doing that, he includes the announcements of Jesus, of the birth of Jesus and the birth of John, and the visit of Mary and Elizabeth, as well as what happened to Zechariah, John's dad, and all of that that we've seen over the last few weeks of what happened in chapter 1. This morning, we're going to work through the birth of John and another worship song in the passage. So the title of my message this morning is The Birth of John the Baptizer. You notice I don't say John the Baptist. I prefer to say John the Baptizer. I don't want to associate him with any group. Not that Baptist actually defines anything for you because of the wide variety of Baptist churches out there nowadays. But I prefer to have it singled out of what he was. He was a baptizer. And there's an important reason for that we'll talk about at some point. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 57 through 80 is where we're going. Start in 57 and 58. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. It was the proper time, as the angel Gabriel had predicted. Elizabeth was about to give birth to a son. It's the reaction of the neighbors and the friends that I really find fascinating in this passage. Elizabeth had hidden from the world the first 5 months that she was pregnant. We read that earlier in the passage. That leaves about 4 months that the people around Zechariah would have known a baby was coming. And all of the assorted miracles that go with that. Remember, they're old. They were well past childbearing age. And now all of a sudden, they were going to have a baby. Zechariah didn't believe it. And so he was mute now for all this time. But it appears no one rejoiced until the baby was born, right? There was no celebration until the birth actually occurred. I suspect probably because at her age, they figured the baby would never be born or something else was going on. I get Elizabeth was old, well past the age to be pregnant. I suspect that many relatives and neighbors thought Elizabeth would miscarry and not be able to bring the baby to term. But now she's given birth to a son, and they praise God for the mercy God had shown her. So here's your first question of the morning. How was the birth of John showing mercy to Elizabeth?
She survived.
Very good, she survived.
Culturally, a woman without birth, without a child, was seen as cursed.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly deficient. Cursed is a good way to put it. Most often viewed as being under punishment from God for not having babies. And so her position. Think of her position. Here she was, the wife of a priest, not the high priest, but a priest who had no children. Society was not looking very favorable at her. She was old and well past childbearing age, and in the Jewish society of the day, children were a blessing. They still are a blessing. Sometimes.
Sometimes.
Huh? I'm sorry?
Sometimes.
No, they're always a blessing. Sometimes they're a struggle, but they're always a blessing.
I wonder what it would feel like, though, to her, that the Lord didn't love her enough.
Yeah. Yeah. Imagine the mental difficulty she would have every year getting older and older, how much the Lord doesn't love her. Only to then have her at this situation.
Especially when your husband was a priest.
Yeah. Yeah. That was... Her life was as bad as it could get. The only way it would be worse for her is if Zechariah had died. And she would have no one to care for her then. But Luke's already told us that Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous before the Lord. So it wasn't a punishment. They probably didn't feel that way. But that's the facts that we've been given, that they were righteous before the Lord. So not having kids was not a punishment for their sins.
People around her that she was being punished, or
right.
She wasn't good enough, or
right.
She wasn't, you know, righteous enough, or whatever.
So in that society, there was a reproach on her, and there was always, I would suspect, always a little talking behind her back. Oh, you wonder what her sin really was. Because mm-hmm. Yeah, clearly they felt that like there had to have been some sort of punishment happening. But now, Elizabeth was having a child. God gave mercy on Elizabeth and removed that stigma from her. She was no longer barren. In verse 58, we read that the neighbors rejoiced with them. The word rejoiced is a variant of the word charis, grace, as used in the New Testament, especially by Dr. Luke. This variant has a sense of joy at finding the lost. When Dr. Luke uses this particular variant of grace, it's almost always used when it's talking about finding what is lost. The neighbors were rejoicing with Elizabeth, who now had a baby. She had lost being a mother. She had lost all that time of being a mother. And now it was found. I don't think the neighbors would have understood who John would become. You know, Zechariah will give that prophecy, but I don't think they understood yet, because they didn't yet know the Messiah was coming. You know, something they'd waited for centuries, and so they couldn't put together what John's mission would be. Their joy was that Elizabeth and Zechariah finally had a baby. God had finally blessed them. The stigma had been removed from them. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. As a good practicing Jews, the baby was taken to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised by the priest, as the law mandated. There was an entire ceremony during this process. The priest would perform the circumcision. The baby would be dedicated and named. It reminds me of what happens in the Catholic Church at the baptism of a baby. You know, godparents are named and babies are named and all of that stuff happens, and you wear that white little frilly gown and then if you're in a pre-Vatican II Catholic church, they dunk you or they sprinkle you. Yep, the pastor tried to drown me, as the meme says we all see on Facebook. Family and friends would gather for the ceremony in the temple. As the dedication would occur, the priest would ask, I don't know at what point of the cutting or what he would ask, but he would ask at some point for the name of the child. It was an official naming part of the ceremony. Zechariah couldn't speak since the announcement months earlier by Gabriel. So when the priest asked the name, the people rang out, you know, all the neighbors and brothers and sisters and friends and family. They responded, that his name would be Zechariah after his dad. That was the normal course of doing things. We would see that recorded then later as Ben Zechariah, son of Zechariah. That was the assumed name, since he was the only child coming so late in life. He would be the one to carry on Zechariah's name. So far, everything was going normally. Everything was as God normally saw things happen, as the people saw things happen. Other than this being well past their normal age of being parents, everything seemed to be normal. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessings. And he spoke, blessing God. Elizabeth quickly responded, No, his name is to be John." And well, she was the woman. You can't take her word for that. Let's talk to John. Well, we can't talk to John, so let's throw him some signs and see what he says. Nowhere in their family tree was there a John. They all expected him to be Ben Zechariah. But no, his name is going to be John. "John," says Zechariah. He had learned his lesson, hadn't he? He had been mute for the last 9 months, and God had mercy on him, and he said, "No, I'm sticking with God's plan here. God said through Gabriel, he's going to be named John, even though I want a name after me, he's going to be John." Maybe the other alternative would have been Mahershala Hashbaz, but I don't know. God had mercy on John and allowed him, I'm sorry, on Zechariah, and allowed him to begin to speak. He was getting onto God's program, and God gave him his voice back. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. I just love that statement. I love how Dr. Luke sometimes is the master of understatement. So here's your second question. What was everyone afraid of in the previous verse? And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. What were they afraid of?
Well, didn't they just witness a miracle of Zechariah's tongue being loosed?
Yeah, they certainly witnessed something they didn't understand. They knew John was mute. Had been mute for months before, but then he begins to. Did I say John?
Yeah, you said.
I'm backwards several times, aren't I? Yeah, I'm backwards all the time. Maybe I should turn my chair around. They knew John was. The problem is I wrote it backwards. They knew Zechariah was now mute, but he began to speak. And I suspect that Zechariah not having had the ability to speak for 9 months was kind of like little Miss Harper. He started talking, and it just kept going for a little while. He had to download everything that he knew, right? He gave a full account, I think, of what God was doing, what Gabriel had said was going to happen. Can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? We're not talking about it's okay in our society because we can just type it out on a tablet or on a phone and have it speak for you or whatever. You know, writing for them was not something easy.
Well, him also being the priest, wouldn't it have maybe a little more weight?
Sure. He was speaking for God now, right? He was giving them a full rundown, I think, of what happened. Something special was happening with the birth of this baby. Yeah, they're old, but something else is happening special. God performed a miracle by causing Elizabeth to become pregnant at that age, carrying the baby to term, giving birth to the baby, and now seeing Zechariah speak again. That was all fantastic. But I don't think anybody understood what was happening. They had no frame of reference. No way to really understand what was happening. I think that Elizabeth and Zechariah had a better understanding than the others, but I don't think they even had a clear understanding of what was going on. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." It was clear something special was happening, but not really understood.
Everything that was happening was made it look special.
Yeah. Oh, it had. You couldn't conclude anything other than it was special because of everything that happened. I mean, old ladies don't typically have babies.
Thank goodness.
Well, I say that every day when Harper goes home. Old people shouldn't have kids. And not only that, but Zechariah couldn't speak. And then when he did speak, he said, "Look, I was visited by an angel when I was in the temple. And here's all the things that he said was going to happen." Well, that doesn't happen every day. And so this was a special event.
But if it didn't happen like that, it wouldn't be something.
That's right.
That would put a message in our minds and our hearts.
That's right. It had to be special to make it special.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
The people of the Judean hill country didn't reject what God was doing. They just didn't understand it. They didn't have a way to understand it yet. All they could do was treasure it in their hearts. All they could do was keep it as a memory until more facts came so they could begin to put the facts together. Write it down in their little journal. Okay, Zechariah was mute for 9 months. An angel visited him. She's old. They had a baby. It's a boy.
Did they name it Zechariah?
And they didn't name it Zechariah. They named it John. Zechariah must have seen the puzzling looks. You could just imagine, right? People are wondering what is going on. And I suspect that he looked around after his little diatribe was over and he began to wonder what they were thinking. So he thought he would fill them in on what was going on. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and we'll get into what he says in just a little bit. Zechariah was empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the word of God to his neighbors. The Holy Spirit caused him to have these words to say. Now I'm going to read all 12 verses first, and then we'll go through them individually to see what God has said. So this Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant to us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So this is this in your written text, you should notice this is in a song or poem, poetic format. It's some sort of non-prose to get us to understand that this is a worship song Zechariah is giving. As a priest, he may have even put cadence to it. You know, you see the Orthodox Jews at the Western Wall praying in cadence. He may have done this. It's kind of broken up in a cadence, like he may have even partially sung it. Zechariah recognized that God was at work in this situation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel was a common way of introducing a Thanksgiving song. It was a common opening phrase of a worship song. Next, Zechariah said that God had visited his people. It's also a common phrase in the Old Testament, but it only appears twice in the New Testament. Here and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. By this phrase, Zechariah intends for his audience to understand that God has blessed the people of Israel by coming to them again. He intends for them to understand that Jehovah God is their benefactor and is about to bring great blessing to them. Zechariah understood that it involved salvation. I don't think the people did yet, but Zechariah did. He spoke in the past tense, which has puzzled me a little bit. He's at the beginning of his song, he's speaking in the past tense. God had visited them and redeemed his people. As I was looking at the song, I recognized that Zechariah presented, that Zechariah was saying that God had done it before and was about to do it again. God had visited them and saved them before and was about to do it again.
Did he refer to? What was that referring to?
It's referring to how God redeemed Israel in the past, how God visited them in the past, including his visit to Moses in the burning bush, his visit to the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory, and then ultimately in the temple, the Shekinah glory, and then the removal of the Shekinah glory, the Ichabod that we read about. Let's go to verse 69, and we can clarify that a little more. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. In the past, God had redeemed the people of Israel in the physical and military sense many times, right? He protected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He protected the growing number of people in Egypt. He protected them and released them from Egypt through the 10 plagues.
Passover
is exactly one of those events. That was the final plague that got them finally released from Egypt. Zechariah here is reminding the people that God had continued to promise redemption through a descendant of David. When David ascends to the throne, he's given the promise, just like Abraham was, that there would be a redeemer coming for them. Just as the prophets had predicted, a Messiah was coming. The prophets spoke of the redemption that would be coming to Israel. Now, they did not understand this in a spiritual sense. In Jesus' day, the only understanding the Messiah was going to be a military, political guy. Because they had been conquered 500 years earlier and had been possessed by other peoples all that time, they only understood salvation being national, physical redemption, not spiritual. I need to get to the right place on my verses here. 69. And has raised up for us a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand I'd be all right if I read the right verses, wouldn't it be? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What you should notice here is that the coming redemption would save them from the hand of those who hate them. They're still going to interpret that as a military thing, right? Those that hate them are the Romans now. As Rome occupied Israel, their oppression of Israel got more and more stern. The taxes required got to be more and more deep. And the military was on every corner to make sure you paid your taxes. It was common after the exile and into the time of Jesus that the Messiah was only seen as a military and political leader. That's what they thought was coming. At this time, it was Rome, but before that, it was the various Greek groups following the conquest of Alexander the Great of the region. Before that, it was Babylon, and before that, it was Assyria. All of those nations held power over Israel. All of those nations had subjected the Jews. The anti-Semitism we see today is something that is thousands of years old. It has always been around since there was the nation of Israel. And the people that lived in Israel then were feeling it every bit as much as they are this morning. To show mercy, promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant to us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God had promised Abraham and his descendants they would be a great people, and that they would be delivered from their enemies. God had entered into a covenant or an agreement with them, promising to protect them. There is a sense in this that God could not protect them. It was not possible for God not to protect them. He had obligated himself to protect them in the covenant. And God can't break an obligation. God was bound by oath to protect them so that they would serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. Those are the things that Zechariah is reminding them of. We have a covenant with God. He's under oath to us to protect us. He can't not protect us. He's going to do that. And as a result, we will be able to serve him without fear. We can serve him in holiness and righteousness. So here's your third question of the day. Did Israel ever serve God in holiness and righteousness? No.
To this day.
To this day, right. Never. Israel never served God in righteousness and holiness. During the United Monarchy, they came kind of close under David, right? David had the systems going well in the tabernacle. They worshiped properly. David led for the most part properly, but still not in holiness and righteousness. Maybe for a short time under Solomon they did, but then all his wives and girlfriends got in the way. Then after Solomon, you know, there was the division between the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. The 10 tribes to the north, called Israel, never had a good king. Not a single one of them was good. The 2 remaining tribes were ruled by descendants of David, and only a few of the kings were good, and then only partially good. Before the United Monarchy, there was the conquest and the judges, 400 years of failure to do what God had said to do. Never in their history did Israel properly serve God. That was something that's yet to come. That is what will happen in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on the throne of David. Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." So Zechariah now turns from talking to the people to talking to his 8-day-old son. He's saying, "You, John, you child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Zechariah tells John that he'll be a prophet of the Most High God. John will be the first prophet since Malachi. He won't be the Messiah. He'll be the forerunner to the Messiah. He will be the last of what I call the Old Testament prophets. Even though it was recorded in the New Testament, he's the last Old Testament economy prophet. He will pave the way for the coming of the Messiah. to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's job will be to announce the salvation coming to the people of Israel, including not just physical salvation, which hasn't yet occurred, but the forgiveness of sins, which by and large hasn't yet occurred for Israel.
But that was the Lamb.
That's the Lamb, that's right. He was shed once for all, but they have not yet experienced it by and large. Because of God's tender mercy, the salvation will come. The end of verse 78 is a little more difficult to understand. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. As I stated earlier, Israel had been long occupied by ruthless foreign powers. It's a long, dark period in Israel's history. When Assyria conquered the 10 tribes to the north, we read about it this morning in our daily reading. When Assyria did that, they were ruthless. They were ugly in the way they fought, in the way they tortured, in the way they killed people. Babylon was barely any better. Alexander the Great's forces, that the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, after his death and conquering from Greece all the way, from Italy all the way over to Pakistan and India, Alexander the Great's forces, they weren't much better. They were pretty brutal as well. Israel had been occupied by evil forces. It was a dark period in their history. But the sun will rise and bring better life for them. The sunrise would come and bring relief to them all. The Messiah will bring the beauty of sunrise to Israel when everything again will be right. No longer in the shadow of death, but the life of sunlight. The Messiah will bring peace to Israel and to the world. This song of praise from Zechariah was a song of worship for what God was going to do through the Messiah for Israel. I can't imagine what Zechariah was feeling. There had to be a sense of awe, but a sense of pride that his son, who he waited years and years and years to have, even though he was only 8 days old and wouldn't know what he would do yet, that God was telling him he would be the one that paves the way for the Messiah that would bring to Israel relief. There had to be a sense of awe and a sense of pride. There also had to be a sense of pride that he got to announce the coming of his long-awaited son, and that his son would announce the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. I wonder what Elizabeth was thinking. Still recovering from a traumatic birth. You can imagine at her advanced age, she didn't bounce back real quickly. I wonder what she was thinking as she heard John cry, as she heard Zechariah speak. What were the priests thinking when this song of praise was being given in the temple? God announced through Zechariah then that his son, John, through John, the Messiah would be announced. And that the Messiah was coming and would bless Israel. Look at the last verse. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Yet again, Dr. Luke is the master of understatement. Verse 79 ends with John being 8 days old. Now, fast forward 20, 25, 30 years, we don't know. Well, we do know, 30 years. There's John in the wilderness announcing the coming of the Messiah. Dr. Luke, in one verse, passes 30 years over. 30 years that I want answers to. Why was he in the wilderness? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were old? Probably. Why was he eating bugs? Why was he dressed funny? Why was he not part of normal society? I want answers to those questions.
Because he wasn't.
That's right. I love how Dr. Luke just doesn't talk about that. He just skips 30 years and then boom, we're now John in the wilderness. And he's beginning to make a public appearance. We don't know what happened to John in those intervening days. Many speculated that since Elizabeth and Zechariah were old, they died early in his life and drove him into the wilderness. We just don't have any details to know that. There does seem to be some parallels, though, between God preparing the Hebrews in the wilderness to occupy the promised land and preparing John in the wilderness to announce the Messiah. There seems to be some parallel there, doesn't it? Luke chapter 1 is the longest introduction in Scripture. Dr. Luke creates an introduction to the Messiah that took some time to develop. He needed, as a good historian, he needed to set the stage for what was about to happen. And that stage is set when John the Baptizer comes and begins announcing to the world that there would be a Messiah and that he was now on the scene.
He was already announcing it in the womb, though.
Yeah, he was. He jumped for joy when Mary came. That's right. The announcements have been made throughout chapter 1, and the stage has been set. God prepared the world for this fantastic event, the coming of the Messiah. Every part of world history would pivot on what was coming next. Israel had been an occupied people for hundreds of years. From Alexander the Great's conquering of the region, spreading the Greek language around the world was prepared to hear the message. Rome came along and took over the region, bringing relative peace and a fairly easy way to travel around. The Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, the Roman roads, the Roman control of things going on, it made it simple to travel from India to Spain. It made it easy to deliver the Word of God. God continues to prepare the world for the Messiah by announcing him through Gabriel to Mary and to Elizabeth and Zechariah. When John was born, Zechariah then worshiped God publicly in the temple with a song of praise and worship. God was accomplishing his plan through unusual and miraculous ways. God had long promised before that the entire world would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. That path seemed now clear. The birth of the Messiah was about to begin. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin our walk through chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. The way has been prepared. And now Dr. Luke will give us some more detail about the coming of the Messiah. And all of the changes that we see. When Dr. Luke is done giving his testimony to Theophilus, we will be at the end of the book of Acts. And the church will have been started. And thousands upon thousands will have come to know who the Messiah is. Not as a political leader, but as a spiritual leader, God who saved us.
You know, Jesus and John were very close. They were very close whenever when he was beheaded. Jesus was really upset mm-hmm. about it.
Sure.
Very upset.
Yep. Even though he knew it was going to happen.
Well, I mean, he was in the desert with him for all that time. They were getting closer and closer. You know, maybe Jesus was enjoying his company.
I suspect that Jesus enjoyed John's company when they would be together. We don't have any factual knowledge of whether or not they had spent time together after their births.
Yes, but in the desert, if he was in the desert all that time, he had to be, you know.
Well, John was in the desert. Jesus was in Galilee.
I know, but still, the Holy Spirit was still there.
Oh, yeah, there was communication. On a spiritual level, sure. But we have no factual evidence that John and Jesus saw each other after Mary and Elizabeth and the baby jumping in the womb until John and Jesus got together and John baptized them. We have no record. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. We just don't know of anything.
But everything happens for him. He plans everything.
Absolutely he does.
Him being in the desert like that, there was a reason for him being in the desert.
Absolutely there was. We don't, a preparation of him, but we don't know what it is. We just don't have any facts for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you promised Abraham that there would be a redeemer, that through Abraham all the people of the world would be blessed, and that through David there would be a man from David's lineage to sit on the throne. Thank you for Gentile theologians like Dr. Luke, historians that recorded at your direction exactly what you wanted him to record. And as we conclude this long chapter of introduction, that we would see that the stage has been set for the coming of the Messiah. How meticulously you worked through every detail to bring about the perfect time for the Messiah to come. A time when the world was prepared to hear it in a singular language, when there was relatively a peaceful existence and the ability to travel, the spread of the gospel could occur rapidly. Every detail planned out. And then you brought John onto the scene to announce to the world, here's the Messiah, get ready to meet him. Thank you, Father, for all of that. Thank you that we now have the ability to learn that and study that and see how you work through every detail behind the scenes. Thank you that you did that for us as well and brought us to your altar, that you brought us to be saved through your work, that we did nothing to earn that. You gave it to us free. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.